certain things that we are looking at and looking at them a certain way. We're going to take our time through 1 John chapter 5. And have you ever looked at something one way and you saw it totally opposite to the way that God wanted you to see it? Ever done that? I was just sharing this week. I had been praying, and I just kept feeling when I would pray like something oppressive, darkness, just trying to, you know, just, ooh, here it comes, some bad news. I was like, now, God, I just want you to give me peace. I want you to tell me it's not going to happen. I want you to tell me it's going to be okay. Amen. And all I heard him say was, I'm going to be with you. I'll take care of everything. I was like, no, I don't want to go through anything. I don't want any trouble. I don't want, you know, come on now. And all I kept getting was, I'm never going to leave you. I'll be with you. And I was like, oh, Lord, am I going to have to go through something? And so what I did, instead of just thanking him for the promise, I got all caught up in the what ifs, right? And so I had to change my perspective from the fact that something bad was imminent or just dropping into, Father, whatever happens, you're going to take care of us. And this morning at 2:36, this light pole out here, you'll see it. It's still got the dirt around the bottom. Somebody decided to plow into it and knock it in half and fell over in the parking lot. And we had all this, you know, congestion with workers and police out there. And, you know, I just was like, God, I just want to thank you that nobody was in that parking lot. I just want to thank you that it didn't knock off all our electricity and leave us, you know what I'm saying? And so no matter what happens, we can trust God. Now, John, our writer of 1 John, and how many books did John write? 5. Can we name them? John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation, that's right. And John was the one who called himself Beloved, because that is our name. We learned that Sunday. And so he came in, and he didn't just know Jesus as a friend. He didn't just experience friendship with him. He knew him as a Lord, as a Savior. And nothing separated John from the love of the one who came to save him. Nothing. Not distance, not time, not death. Jesus was still as alive to him while he's writing this as he is to you and I today because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And he was speaking to him these things. So I'm going to read to you out of the Passion Translation. We're just going to look tonight at verses 1 through 5. And it says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah is God's spiritual child and has been fathered by God himself. And everyone who loves Father God loves his children as well. This is how we can be sure that we love the children of God, by having a passionate love for God and by obedience to his commands. True love for God means obeying his commands, and his commands don't weigh us down as heavy burdens. You see, every child of God overcomes the world, for our faith is the victorious power that triumphs over the world. Let me read verse 4 again. You see, every child of God overcomes the world, for our faith is the victorious power that triumphs over the world. And this is your text tonight on your notes. So who are the world conquerors defeating its power? Those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, how do we defeat this world's power?
Have fellowship with Jesus.
Well, what does your text say? Those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So let's talk for just a minute about obedience by faith. So what are factors in having faith? What do you need to have faith?
Belief.
Trust.
Love Jesus.
Ooh, that's a good one, Jean. So I believe that you've got to have the word. If you're going to have faith in something, you got to know what they stand for, right? Mm-hmm. If you also have a personal witness, you know, I may not know what your manual says, Bella, at work. But if you come up to me and you say, hey, I know from where I work that if you use this cream, this rash is going to disappear off you, I'd believe you because I got a witness. We're going to talk about the witness next week. And this is going to be really important because he's going to talk about the three witnesses of Jesus. But tonight, I want you to remember that the word, whether it's true or false, you know, a lot of people got false teaching. They got propaganda. They got things to puff up men, but they have faith in that thing, okay? Then there's the personal witness or confirmation. And here's what I like. God has given us the ability to use our own sense. Faith comes by and hearing by. So I don't just have the word. I can read it. I can see it. I can hear it. Today I had text because today's Administrative Assistance Day. And so I was letting all the staff know, you know, hey, let's really appreciate Leslie today. And Mike sent back, oh, yeah. And I said, I could hear that text when I read it. Because, you know, if you know Mike, oh, yeah. And he was like, LOL. But that's what I'm talking to you about. There's things when the Spirit, you may be reading something and you can hear it like somebody's in the room with you. Why? Because you know them. We have that experience with the Lord. And then there's the witness, just we talked about, of someone that you just trust. Now, here's the thing. I believe that God is my source. That's why I have faith in Him. I had faith that had been proven in the past. I have your testimonies and your witness of things that have happened. So my faith has been reinforced by a resource, which is you, about the source, which is God. Okay? So whether I've experienced in person or not, we have this powerful thing. Well, let me ask you now. So let's say we believe, but without seeing, what is it that cements the foundation to have faith or belief in God? What really cements that? Prayer, which is communion, fellowship, relationship. Yeah, interwoven. If you're going to pray to Him, you're going to have a relationship with Him. Unless you're just reading off your to-do list and your what I want list. But you got to take time to listen. Anything else that can cement your faith? How about past experiences? Right? And this is what John was saying. This is the whole way he's coming at it. He's talking to a group of Christians, okay? Some may be Jewish believers, some may be Gentile believers. But what he's doing, he's saying, I want you to have that same experience that I had because there's some really crunked up stuff going on in this world, okay? Maybe I should write a version of the Bible and, you know, put that in there. I'm just kidding. Here's the thing. If my mother told me, hey, this is going to work, my little Indian grandmother, she'd go out there and pull those, you know, certain things out of her garden. She'd go in there and put them in that kettle, and she'd make these teas and things. Girl, drink this. I drank it because Granny knew. She'd make those, some people call them poultice. We called them, you know, mustard packs. And she'd take something. She'd slap that on your chest, and by morning you'd be better. And she knew she'd grind that stuff up and put it in there and slap that on you. And but I believed her. Because she had raised my mother and all my aunts knew it to be true. They're like, Mom, get in here and doctor this girl up, right? So I knew it from their experience because I trusted my mother. Sadly, today, people that we believe who are in authority, we can't always trust, you know? Here's Princeton and Yale and Harvard Christian schools, and the teachers they got in there began to corrupt and change the word until now it's completely, You wouldn't even know. They don't even want you to say anything about God or Jesus. And I don't know, Angela was sharing with me that someone was saying that they're trying to get rid of the Bible, you know, in California. Well, I know what that's about. That's because when they go to court and you say, I'm raising my child according to the Bible, they don't want to hear that because they don't want you disciplining children physically. And not all physical punishment is bad. Just let me go on record, okay? I had a little wooden spoon, and that little wooden spoon did the job, okay? And I've got people today that are grateful for the wooden spoon, and many of you would be grateful for the wooden spoon because you were here when my children were little. We all with it. We tracking. So I know, though, because of the things I've been through, my faith is cemented. I don't have another option because I don't want another option. I don't want to be disappointed. I don't want to be confused. I don't want to have fear and doubt, which is what John is trying to cement in here with this passage. John's great emphasis has always been love. But the truth is, it's a personal, it's an experiential, and it's a continual love. And you and I have the same love relationship that was available to John. And if we don't, if we don't have that relationship, we're going to be easily led astray because we have to know, our faith has to be cemented in who he is. Let me just ask by a show of hands, how many of you in here have an experience with God that you can say, undeniable, this was God, I know he's real and that he takes care of me?
Oh,
amen. Yeah, is it? Okay, good. Malachi, we're going to work on you, bro. We're going to get the hand up by next week. Okay, I'm just saying. This is, yes, it's personal. But you, the thing that you have to remember is John never intended anybody to believe that they could earn their salvation by loving others or just loving God. He wanted them to know that his love for you is what's earned you your salvation. And yet he's saying because we love him, we want to serve all people. I know that this may sound a little bit funny to you, but one of the people I admire most in my life is Mother Teresa. I read about her and the things that she says, and you knew that she had a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And some of the things that she talks about and how she loved people and she pursued, and I did not even know this. I read this in a history book the other day that when they were having... I can't remember where the battle was. Maybe some of you read this in history. But the battle literally stopped for 6 hours between two countries because Mother Teresa heard that there were 30 orphans who had not been rescued. And she said, I'm going. And they said, no, you're not. And she said, yes, I am. And because of her, they radioed ahead and everybody ceased fire for her to go in and get these 30 orphans. I mean, I want to tell you, I think that's the love of Jesus. Because you and I, we may be about 30 people tonight. Could you just imagine him crossing over and not caring about what happened to him to save you and I? That's the same message John is trying to get across to us tonight. Guys, he's just as real, he's just as loving, he's just as caring, and he's just as determined. When we believe in him, we have the power to overcome and conquer whatever's going on in this world. So, my heart is the seat of my mind, my will, and my emotions. And I want to share this with you because we're going to go back over, you know, one thing John's really trying to get them ready for is the gospel's changed since Jesus is come and gone. He's coming back in now, and they're changing the gospel to make it practical. In other words, they want what they want. If we're not interested, if you're not interested in believing or to trust in the Lord, you're going to develop a belief system that is going to cater to your needs and your wants and not to what God is telling you is going to prosper you. If you really don't believe, you'll decide, well, you know, this really doesn't work in today's society, so let's just change it a little. Let's don't tell people that you have to go to God through Jesus. Let's just say whatever God you want, come on in and let's just find God together. And no, we're going to study that out in a minute. But the heart, guys, is where these are. So a lot of people, the Gnostics, because G-N-O-S was the word for knowledge. So now they're called Gnostics because they got to thinking that they knew more than God did. Well, this revelation, this information, how many recognize there is still that spirit today? Gnosticism. You know, an agnostic is somebody who doesn't believe, but there are people who, you know, can take it or leave it, right? And Charles Spurgeon was teaching, he made the comment, they're called agnostics, not atheists. And so he said that for an agnostic, the Greek word was the Latin translation of idiot. Because if you don't believe in God, you're just sunk. What are you going to do? You know, are you going to rub your rabbit's foot and just hope for the best? And I want y'all to know, Glenn Woodson has accused me of the Rangers' last two games being so bad because I did not go back while I was here each day and look at his Ranger flags back there. And I'm not responsible for Adrian Beltre or any other wrong that's happened. I just want y'all to know. That's just a bunch of hooey, okay? But, yeah, that's your hope. That's what you're, you know, we got to look at the flag and we got to wear different socks. We got to, you know, we got to do these kind of things. But there is a perspective, and this perspective is what we need to know tonight. There's a viewpoint, and the viewpoint is either, if you'll switch that slide, I wanted to use the one for a building, okay? Here's a perspective, if you'll look at this slide. Somebody's looking up at a high-rise building, right? Here's the thing. When I look up, I recognize that that building is bigger than me. But when I look down, I think I'm bigger than anything I'm going to face. And the truth is, I've got to have a God perspective and look up and realize that He's big. John 10 says, "My Father who has given them to me as a gift is the mightiest of all, and no one has the power to snatch them from my Father's care because the Father and I are one." And this is the basis for all of our Christian belief that Jesus and God are one. He's not Jesus the good prophet. He's not Jesus a good man. He's not Jesus the beloved son. Jesus is God. They're one. If they were not one, then my sins and your sins would still be unsettled. But because they're one, it paid the debt that justice required and grace and mercy were applied. I want to read a passage of Scripture to you. We're going to be reading out of Acts 17 in just a minute. But Psalms 121, 1 and 2 says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." So I got to be looking up. When you're in trouble, where does the enemy want you to look? Down and around. Oh, what can I do? Oh, what's in my purse? What's in my wallet? What's in my capability? Oh, who's going to help me? You know, let's go over here. No, because when we do that, we're leaving out the real answer. And our perspective is looking down that there's something I can do to be bigger. And I need to be looking up because John is saying, look up, guys. Here's where your help comes from. So out of the Gnostics, two groups were formed. First, there was the Epicureos, E-P-I-C-U-R-O-S. And that was a group of people. They took their name from Epicurios, and he lectured in Athens, okay? If you want to turn to Acts 17, 16, you can actually see where Paul records these two groups, okay? He's going to go to Athens. I'm going to read you part of this in a minute. But he's naming them. There's the Epicureos and there's the Stoics. So Epicureos, it's a Greek philosopher. He lived from 341 to 270 B.C., he was committed to a radical materialism that claimed people should live for pleasure and materialistic gain. He denied an afterlife and asserted that the gods had little interest or concern in humanity. Does this sound interesting, YOLO? You only live once. Grab all the gusto you can, sow your wild oats, partay. You know, all that is about now. Don't think about tomorrow because it doesn't matter. Anybody in here have that lifestyle and see that it worked for somebody? Please, you know, share that with me. Let's stand up and get a witness for the lifestyle of living for yourself and just do today whatever you want to do. Let's go for the materialism and all we can get out for. Anybody see that that's really fantastic? Because here's Howard Hughes, who died of starvation because he was so terrified somebody was going to be poisoning his food because he lived in fear. Because, guys, mark my words, there's always going to be something bigger than you. That's why we need the Lord, because your text says there's nothing. He's what your belief in him is what gives you the power to overcome this world. So, there's the Epicureans. Now, what he did, these people in the Epicureans, they believed in the gods of Mount Olympus, you know, Greek mythology. They believed this, okay? But they believed that there was like a set and that Zeus or whoever it was just moved the people around like pawns, like chess, you know, pieces, and whatever he wanted, that's what was going to happen to you. So it was just happenstance. It was just up to you for that. Now, the Stoic people, they followed Zeno, Z-E-N-O, and he would lecture under the porticos of Athens. So here's Epicurus. He's on the other side of Athens teaching, live for today, have a great time. Here's the Stoics, and this is what Zeno was teaching them. He said that that wise men were really men who were free from passion, they were unmoved by grief or joy, and they observed rigid laws and self-discipline. Basically, they believed they could modify their behavior and be immoved from caring. Anybody, let's just think about that for a minute. Have you ever had something hurt you and you just decided you weren't going to care anymore? You were just going to go numb? You just, grief, passion, nothing was going to move you. They're not getting me again. That's the kind of thing. But here's the deal. You're going to come up against something that's bigger than you. It's my promise to you, and it was John's promise. And that's why he's saying, stay focused. Keep looking up and remember who's bigger than you, because the enemy is wanting you to take this perspective and see how big you are in comparison. It won't last. Do you remember that's how the devil came to Jesus? He just said, he didn't talk about God, and he said, oh, it's written. He used the word, you can have these kingdoms. You can be, look at all these things here. Look down, look around at the materialism. Absolutely. People aren't calling themselves Epicureo and Stoic today, but even the phrase Stoic is still used. Oh, they're so Stoic. You know, they're immovable. You could never accuse Steve Van Zandt of being Stoic, right? Total opposite. And the thing is, we need to be moved by our grief, and we need to be moved by our joy, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so both these took a turn that said, you can have this knowledge, and you can know more, and you can know better. But here's the thing. Both of them denied the Messiahship of Jesus, or the deity. We know that from 1 John 2:22, which we already studied. It says, who is the real liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? That's the real spirit of Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So here's your definition of the spirit of Antichrist again. It's anyone who denies the Son or denies that Jesus is the anointed Messiah, because the Father and the Son are one. The second thing is, they denied the incarnation of Jesus to a man. They said he could not have come as a man. We studied about this 2 weeks ago, how they said he was only a spirit and that they could watch him on the beach and there was no footprints, and they tried to make him, because if he was a man, if he was not a man, then he didn't suffer like we did. That would make him a liar. But he did, because he was a man. So their thing is saying that he could not take on a human body because all men are evil, so he could not be God if he took on a body. Well, let me just say this. If that's true, then the enemy has no power, because when demoniacs, demon spirits take over a body, then that would mean that that can't be true either. So the enemy, even at the risk of making himself null and void, would work to make God look null and void. So he says in St. John, or the Epistle of John 1:14, and so the living expression became a man and lived among us. I got to believe the word. That's a root for your faith. That's a cementing. And we gazed upon the splendor of his glory. Do you know that in the Aramaic, glory actually means his preciousness? Oh, I love that. We just got to look at his preciousness. When he touches you, when he comforts you, when you see that, you're actually experiencing his preciousness. I love that. The one who came from the Father, overflowing with tender mercy and truth. So St. John 1:14 is saying that this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, that God is with us through Jesus, Emmanuel. You all know the Christmas songs. So here I'm going to read to you Acts chapter 17 out of the Passion Version. And this is Paul. So here it says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens. So he's right in the middle of where Zeno and where Epicurios are both teaching the Stoic and the Epicurean ways. And he's hearing all this. And he's seeing all these little false gods. And he's seeing people denying who Jesus is. And you've got to remember this. They started out as an on-fire Christian group. And now they've let the condoning of their sin, which is missing the mark, they've let that become their goal instead of the things that Jesus had told them to do. And we're going to study next week, along with that, what he told us to do. And it's very simple, but very hard. So, God with us is Jesus our Emmanuel. He's among us in that he's a human form, and he's a man for all eternity. The Greek and the Aramaic both read, he pitched his tent among us. So today, when you see at the Wailing Wall the prayer cloth over people and they pull it forward, that's because they're still using it like a tabernacle, like a covering, like a dwelling place, okay? So the tents at the Feast of Tabernacle, basically lean-tos like you see people make out, you know, when they're stranded on a desert island, they make these lean, that would be considered a sanctuary. It's a place where he dwells with you. And it says, while Paul was waiting on them, his spirit was deeply troubled when he realized that the entire city was full of idols. And he argued the claims of the gospel with the Jews in their synagogue and with those who were worshipers of God. And every day he preached in the public square to whomever would listen. Philosophers of the teaching of Epicurus and others called Stoics debated with Paul. When they heard him speak about Jesus and his resurrection, they would say, what strange idea is this blabberer trying to present? Others said, he's peddling some kind of foreign religion. So they brought him from a public dialogue before the leadership council of Athens, known as the Areopagus. Now let me just stop there and say this. I misspelled perspective on that slide. I apologize. I just saw that. That annoys me. It's who I am, or who I am. Anyway, yeah. But here's the thing. Have you ever heard anybody in the world, in leadership and government, in secular situations, who say Islam is wrong? Have you ever heard anybody say, oh, you know, Buddhism, that's a bad thing? But do you hear Christianity is a bad thing? Why is that the one thing that is picked on? Because it's the one thing that's more powerful than all others, and people still today don't want to answer to a sovereign God, and they look at it as a form of control, when the truth is it's a form of protection, and it's a guarantee for your hope, your salvation, your healing, and eternity. Because it ain't YOLO. All right? Let's continue. He says, tell us, they said, about this new teaching that you're bringing to our city. It wasn't even a new teaching. They had transformed the original teaching into something it wasn't. Do you see how John's word is relevant today? Do you see where when Solomon came to the end of himself and said, it's just all vanity, it's just all nonsense, because he got unfocused from looking up to God, and he began to look down and think, oh, look, I'm the big deal. Look at all that I'm over. Look, let me try this. Let's experiment with this. Let's lower the standard of God to this. And it drove him crazy. It's worthless, he said. It's vanity. It's a waste. So, of course, John's spirit is grieved because he knows Jesus. He has that relationship. Let me just tell you what that would be like for us today. That would be like somebody coming in and trying to tell me that my mother was an evil, wicked woman because she wouldn't let me play pinball, that she wouldn't let me go to dances, that she put the hammer down on me like this, so she's really a bad... It doesn't matter to me. I wouldn't believe it. And can I tell you something? Even today, and some of you maybe live through this, who were children of abuse. Children who had alcoholic parents had to become the adult. Can I get an amen? Yeah? And so what happens in that situation, though, is I've watched case after case, and it breaks my heart because another extended family member will come in to rescue the child from these situations. But because they have unconditional love that is born in you through the power of God, you have the ability to know what real love is. But if you get off with these groups of different things about what love is, then you have to go along with everything that's told you to prove that you love. And here's the thing. You watch another extended family member come in to help them, and they will turn on you, and they will protect those parents, and they will lie for them, and they will cover for them, and they will stay where they are because they continually have that unconditional love. And here you have a God, John is saying, I have this love relationship. He's never used me. He's never abused me. He has the God perspective that it was the people, the evil in the people, who were hurting him. He didn't say, well, I served you, God, and guess what I got? I got a whooping in jail. Well, I served you, God, and guess what I got? I got boiled in oil. What he said is, thank you that you preserved my life. And you have to remember, guys, that he saw miraculous things where Jesus actually just must have disappeared. This is one of those kind of stories that we know from John where he said that they were, when they said, tell us you're the Son of God, yes or no, and they were gathering around him, and he said, you're ready to stone me. They had the circle with the stones in their hand, and then he disappears. Are we reading the same Bible? Because I'm telling you, when you have an enemy intent on hurting you, you don't just get out of the circle. There's miraculous things happening, okay? And I believe that that love that he had for God overcame him to endure. How else could he go on the Isle of Patmos after being boiled in oil and write and still breathe and still live and love the Lord unless he knew that kind of love? Why? Because he did not blame God for abuse, but he recognized the abuse came from the world and loved Jesus because he knew he was going to be reunited with him and that he was going to help him through everything, and he did. Amen. So Paul comes in, he's so disheartened. So here he speaks to the leaders of Athens. So Paul stood in the middle of the leadership council and said, respective leaders of Athens, Learn from this. You don't go to somebody and go, you're just an idiot if you don't believe like I do. Right? Look, you have an opinion. I have an opinion. I'm telling you guys, if you have the spirit where you don't have to be right, you will penetrate more walls and more barriers than just needing to be right. Have you ever met with a Jehovah's Witness? Was that a good experience when they just have to be right? You don't need to argue with that. That's a spirit, and it puffs it up with pride when it thinks it knows more than you, which would bring us back to Gnostics. It says, the true God is the creator of all things. He's the owner and the Lord of the heavenly realm and the earthly realm. He doesn't live in man-made temples. He supplies life and breath and all things to every living being. He doesn't lack a thing that we mortals could supply for him. For he has all those things and everything he needs. From one man, Adam, he made every man and woman and every race of humanity. And he spread us over all the earth, and he set the boundaries of peoples and nations, determining their appointed times in history. And he has done this so that every person would long for God, feel their way to him, and find him, for he's the God who is easy to discover. It's through him that we live and function and have our identity. Just as your own poets have said, our lineages come from him. They still had the teaching of Christianity, but they had made it fit their wants and their needs. This is trick. 90% of the trick of the enemy will be rooted in this. If you don't believe that he's God, if you don't have a love relationship, if it's all about rules and regulations to you, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to recognize at one point that he's a user, and you're going to get in agreement with the enemy that that's the reason why you're having trouble is because it's God's fault. And we're in unconditional love relationship. You just would never believe that. You just would not believe that. If somebody said to me, Cindy Sawaya is out to hurt you, I would just never believe that. I would never believe that. I'd be like, nope. But you see, we're so easily fooled because the enemy gets us to think that God is allowing bad things to happen to us to teach us a lesson. Did you not learn your lesson from what you went through? Because I am. I'm learning to go to him quicker and faster. That's what I'm learning. It says, since our lineages can be traced back to God, how could we even think that the divine image could be compared to something made of gold or silver or stone, sculptured by man's artwork and clever imagination? In the past, God tolerated. I want to tell you that word in Aramaic means he deliberately did not pay attention. Just, okay, I'm not even going to pay attention to that. You're just being foolish today, and I love you, and I'm not even going to pay attention. Any of you been that way with somebody you love? And it says, our ignorance of these things God tolerated, but now the time of deception has passed away, and he commands us all to repent and to turn to God. He's saying, when you repent, the turning there is turn from these idols, these formed things by man, to the real God. And the proof given to the world that God has chosen this man is this: he resurrected him from the dead. The moment they heard Paul bring up the topic of resurrection, some of them ridiculed him, and then they got up and left. But others said, we want to hear you again later about these things. So Paul left that meeting, but there were some who believed the message and joined him from that day forward. And among them were Dionysius, a judge on the leadership council, and a woman named Demarius. Now, here's the thing. I want to explain to you about these two people. Dionysius was a man who was a judge on the leadership council, and they're having this meeting of everybody. And here was a woman named Demarius. She had to have had influence because she was a woman, and they didn't let them in places like that. So she had influence. So some theologians believe she was Dionysius' wife, and some believe she was just like she had wisdom and people listened to her. But the truth is this. When Dionysius actually heard this message of Paul, he became the first bishop over Athens that Paul put in place because of his belief. So not was he just a man, but he was a man who was respected among all these people, the Stoics and the Epicureans and the Gnostics. He was respected, okay, because he was over the city. And I want to tell you tonight, there's some of you sitting in this room, and you have an influence that you don't even realize because you've been put in a place where nobody else is but you. And when you hear the message of God and you say, Lord, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to love you unconditionally, you have an authority from God and you have an influence that you may not even realize. You may be taking it for granted. But like Paul, I want you to recognize tonight that when you partner, and to me, partnership with God is submission, because that's all I got to do. When you partner with him, he's going to take care of you. I'm not going to read to you tonight all of John 10. But here's Jesus, and he's talking to the Pharisees. And he's setting up, remember, now all this false stuff has come because the Pharisees, all these people are now mixing it with the Athens, with the Greeks, with the mythology, with all this other stuff. And Jesus says, listen to this eternal truth. The person who sneaks over the wall to enter into the sheep pen, rather than coming through the gate, reveals himself as a thief coming to steal. But the true shepherd walks right up to the gate, and because the gatekeeper knows who he is, he opens the gate to let him in. John is reiterating in John 1:5 what he's already said in the letter, John 10, the epistle. And it says in verse 7, so Jesus went over it again. John is watching this. He is witnessing. And you and I have already established that if you want to cement your faith, you need a witness. Right? I believe it because Kirk Nichols told me that's the law. And he's a captain in the police force here in Haltom City. And I believe him because he told me. Okay? I'll just share this little story with you. Today, Emily Christensen had a really traumatic experience. Somebody called her at school. They got her out of class and said, there's an emergency. Get Emily Christensen on the phone. So she goes to the phone, and this guy says, I'm calling from the sheriff's office. You received jury duty notice, and you did not come. And we're going to issue a warrant for your arrest. You've got 30 minutes to get $1,000 together and bring it down here, or we're sending out your arrest. Guys, this is fake. It's a scam. It's false. But they prey on decent people, and she's at school thinking, I'm going to lose my job. What's going to happen? And she goes, well, I have to call my husband. No, you got 30 minutes. Do it. So sweet little Aaron, she calls him on the drive, right? So he's like, she's like, I'll come at the bank. How much money do we have? He's like, what? So she tells him. So then the guy's like, look, you don't have time. So Aaron, they do a three-way call with these people. And Aaron's like, look, you know, I'm going to call the DA first. You don't have time. You got to get down here. So Aaron smartly says, because of the Holy Spirit, he says, Emily, you need to head to the nearest police station. And he says, hey, take a right. She took a right. He said, now take a left. Take the next left. She took the next left. He said, is somebody following you every time you turn? And she said, yes. He said, get right to the police station, because they had followed her from the parking lot of the school because she looked panicked, a teacher leaving, followed her to the bank, knew she had the money, is now following her. So she drove straight to the police station, and that car went away. Listen, guys, I want to tell you something. Because Steve works with these people, because Tiffany is a policeman, I can tell you, no policeman would ever do that to you, right? They wouldn't do that to you. You don't have 30-minute time limit, okay? But the police said, this is a big scam. It's going on everywhere. We probably get 8 to 10 of these calls a day. And Aaron's like, dude, 8 to 10,000 a day they're making, right? Well, here's the thing. You got to know how to, something inside of you is just going to go, you know what? Little fishy, you know, and you follow that. What's the worst thing that can happen when you follow God? Anybody? No, because here's the thing. What you think might be a waste of time is really the time it needs for him to save you. So he says, I speak to you an eternal truth. I'm the gate for the flock. All those who broke in before me are thieves who came to steal, but the sheep never listened to them. I'm the gateway. Here's what he's telling them. John is going back and recounting the story of Jesus so they remember at night when they would bring the sheep in behind the gates of the city, the gatekeepers always knew who the shepherds were because they saw them all the time. So they didn't even have to say, here's my ID. They recognized them because they had face-to-face relationship with them. With me? Who's ever coming in and out of your heart, you know. You know the spirit of fear. You know the spirit of peace. And that's what John is reminding them. You know Jesus. He said these guys are going to lie to you. And they're not even anything but thieves. They're climbing over the wall. They aren't coming through the gate. They aren't coming there because who is the gateway? Jesus. So anything that bypasses Jesus is coming into your life to steal. And now John is so upset and Paul is so upset because they see people falling and they're taking the truth and they're moving away from that Jesus is the answer to I can reason this out and I just want to have so much pleasure. And by the way, the Epicureans, Troy Gorman said one time in Sunday school that he was groomed for sin. That when he was growing up, he was groomed for sin. Everything was just enjoy. Don't let anybody tell you what you can do. Enjoy it. Don't blah, blah, blah. That's an Epicurean way. They wanted people to be so involved in sensual acts that after a while, it just didn't matter anymore. They were numb. Does this ring true in our society? Do whatever. And the whole point that we're missing is it's not God who's keeping you from something wonderful. It's God who wants you to keep yourself from something that is emotionally draining and hurtful when you give your soul to someone else and it's not returned with unconditional love and you're hurt. And then the devil wants your perspective to be, look what God did to you. Instead of, God, you are my helper. I return to you. I call out for your mercy and grace. Get me out of my heart, Lord. These passions and lusts, God, let me know your goodness that I will not fall for this anymore, but I'll know your voice. Amen. And that's what it came down to. My faith, guys, is where my perspective lies. If my perspective is that, oh, this government, whoo, this government is, we're going to be saved. No, you're not. And I don't care who's in power. Don't pick a party. They're all corrupt as far as I know. But here's the thing. God still uses corrupt people. And I want to tell you something. The devil is nothing more than a tool in the hand of God to align you where you need to be. So when he comes with the accusation that that's God that's holding this from you and doing that, you need to turn around and say, oh, that's my reminder. There was an accusation. That's my reminder that that is not the right voice because it's telling me I'm wrong or God's wrong. Thank you. That reminds me I need to be looking up. God, you're so much bigger than this situation. God, you're so much bigger than my passions. You're so much bigger, God, than the world's criticism. Oh, just speak that peace over me. Speak that peace over me. Because we know in 1 John 1:5, he said, those who believe have the power to overcome the world. Love is his authority. Not love of things, not love of other stuff, but love of him. And do you know why? Because he loves you in a way that sees tomorrow and has already provided for you. Because he loves you in a way that if you're coming up short being loved or giving love, he'll give you what you need and supply it. He doesn't need people, but yet he uses us to be fulfilled and to experience that love here on earth. John 10:9 says, talks about a sheep pen being that enclosure with walls and no roof. And I want to tell you something. Today, there are walls that we put up but there's no roof. He's going to be able to get into us no matter how big your wall is. Tonight, Jesus is wanting to meet you where you are and reaffirm himself to you. Let me ask you, is God anxious or worried about your situation? I mean, I'm serious. Do you think God is worried or anxious about your situation? Well, if he's not worried, what is that saying about my heart? If I'm worried and I'm anxious and I'm saying, ooh, I don't want the bad things to happen. No, Lord, just tell me nothing bad's going to happen. He's like, girl, I'm going to be with you. And I'm like, that's not what I want you to say. Just say, I don't have to do this. And he's like, whatever. And then when I resign myself to, you know what? Okay, whatever comes. When I get out of the fear and worry, that's when the peace comes. Because he's not worried about whatever I'm going to face. Worrying doesn't change things, guys, but praying does. There is nobody in this room who cannot hear the voice of God. Nobody. Everybody in here can hear God's voice. And I want you to know this. When he speaks with love. He speaks with hope. He speaks with peace. And he speaks freedom. Because he can satisfy you. And nothing else is going to satisfy you, because the enemy wants to keep you enabled by him and wants to keep you where you need him constantly to make it. And that's not who your Savior is. So tonight, let me just ask you, who's bigger? Who's bigger? Let's look at our perspective. If I have things in my heart, my mind, my will, and my emotion, listen, I hear people say all the time, if you have the knowledge, you can do it. Well, let me tell you something. My wicked, evil heart will override the knowledge every time, and I'll do what I want and what I think I need if I'm not in love with him and if I don't trust him. And so tonight I'm really asking you, what is my perspective? I love you because of what I need. I love you because of what I want. I love you because of what you did. I love you because of who you are. I love you because you never leave me. I love you because you're not abusive to me. I love you because no matter what happens, I have your acceptance. And I want to thank you, God, that I can look to you, and my perspective is this. I will look to the heavens. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Amen. So I just want you to stand with me tonight, and I just want to simply pray a prayer over you tonight. Because I believe there are dark things in this world, and I believe dark things happen that want to steal your peace. And tonight, I think God wants us just to change our perspective. I'm just going to encourage you to look up tonight. Lord, we just trust you tonight.
Yes, Father.
My faith is cemented, not just because of your word, but God, because your word has been proven to me personally. And because people in this room have shared what you've done for them, and I know, God, there's no way these things could have happened except that it was you. God, I just want to thank you tonight. Change our perspective, God, of who's got the most power. Change our perspective, God, so that we don't carry the burden of if it's to be, it's up to me. God, we want to feel your joy. We want to feel your passion. We want to grieve, God, so that we can rejoice. We want to know, God, who you are through the things that you're going to take us through. And I ask tonight, God, that you would just forgive us for every time we've blamed you, and that we use the enemy's voice to speak against you. God, I want you to know I'm human, but you know that about me. And I want to thank you that you intentionally look past those times to give me the mercy and grace that I need to overcome. Tonight, God, we need your mercy and your grace to overcome. Let your glory, let your preciousness be revealed in every home that's represented here. God, mark these homes with safety. Mark these homes with victory. Mark these homes that believe with the overcoming power of authority that comes from you through us over this world. Not so that we are proud, but so that the world will be saved. God, let me give the same love and compassion that you've shown me. And tonight, God, I pray for everyone in this room to recognize their value, their places of influence, God, that we will speak your name and not settle and be punished by the enemy later. But we're going to trust you and overcome. God, I'm an overcomer because of you, and I just want to praise you for that. I make no excuse about it, God. I'm unashamed. I'm not proud. I'm proud of you, Lord. Move tonight, God, in homes. Move, God, over hearts. Move tonight, God, in anything that's jumped the wall. We say, go through Jesus. Go through Jesus and let the power of love overcome. We just thank you for that tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. And they all said,
amen.
Amen. Listen, next week we're going to study the three witnesses that the Bible tells us about him. It's not just his word. It's not just what we talked about tonight that solidifies our faith. But I want you to know that I believe God is really going to show you something. I'm not kidding. You are going to go through something where you're going to recognize God's power is going to help you overcome. Amen?
Amen?
And we'll share it next week. How about that?